Hi, I'm Gary Colley. The Word of God is the Word of Life, and it is the plan and pattern for living. It is the expression of God's love for lost mankind. In John 6:63, he said, "The Spirit giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And in Romans 5:8, he said, "But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." So knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, indeed it's important for us to study from the Word of God and learn those things that are there for our pattern of living and the expression of God's love. It's important that the Word of God be handled correctly, and we understand that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." As we discuss the truths of the Word of God, there are many who will want to say these things are not right, whether they're written in the Word of God or not. Well, we believe, my friends, that indeed we are responsible not only for preaching the gospel, but all men are responsible for hearing the gospel preached also. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So we see the work of the church, we see the work of the proclaimer of truth. He is to go and to preach the gospel. But also we see the responsibility of those to whom the gospel is preached. He said, he shall be saved, but what he shall be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not, of course, shall be condemned. When we read in John 8:31-32, then, that Jesus said unto those Jews that believed upon him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is an account, of course, in the Scriptures concerning one who was a thief. Indeed, there were two thieves. One hung on the one side of our Lord and one on the other. But these thieves, of course, represent to many people a different plan of salvation from what I've just quoted to you in Mark 16:15-16. And one does not long engage in the great work of soul winning until he faces this very question from a prominent convert to Christ, or at least he contends that he is converted to Christ. What about the thief on the cross? Well, we need to learn about that thief and what is meant by this, and understand whether or not we can be saved as the thief was, as these contend. Powerful points are frequently made relative to the vital connection between baptism and salvation. And, of course, some teach one way and some another. Some do not teach in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," although that's very clear language. But between baptism and remission of sins, as in Acts 2:38, where he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On this question, then, many are baptized into Christ and into the blessed benefits of the precious blood of Christ, because Romans 6:3-4 says, "Or are ye ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." Life, of course, comes after birth, and birth is here represented as being born of water and of the Spirit, or in baptism according to the Spirit's command. In Galatians 3:27, he says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And this points to us to the fact that one who has not been baptized into Christ is simply not in Christ. But you know, to counter all of this, the person who is being taught will frequently raise the question, "But what about the thief on the cross?" Well, is it really the case that this frequently spoken of thief has the power to undermine everything stipulated in the gospel, my friends, relative to obedience? You know, all we know about this thief is told us in some 14 verses of the gospel records. In Matthew 27:38-44, Mark 15:27-28, and verse 32, John 19:18-32, and Luke 23:32-33, and 39-43. Now, these are brief references, but it is indeed that which becomes a great, large thing to those who do not want to be baptized for the remission of their sins. You know, the thief is not mentioned a single time in the book of Acts. Have you ever thought about that? Or with any of the epistles that are written after the book of Acts? Revelation likewise makes no mention of the thief on the cross. If he's the sole model for conversion, as some of these want their theory to fit, then why is he mentioned in such a very few verses in Holy Writ? And in the second place, why was any of the remainder of the New Testament written if he is the exclusive pattern of salvation in Christ and of our going home to heaven in the sweet by and by? My friends, when we think about this, we realize that there's something wrong either with what the Bible says or what the people teach. Those who teach that they want to be saved like the thief on the cross, that meaning that they want to be saved at the point that they acknowledge Christ or ask Him about His kingdom, and that they are saved by faith alone, that is a theory that must be studied, because it is not that which is taught by the apostles, and it hasn't been taught by Christ. Now, indeed, the masses of men hearken so eagerly to this one isolated case, and we sometimes wonder why. You know, his conversion, as per the theory, has performed and was performed with relative ease, and that is what they want today, it seems, a conversion of convenience. They do not want to be bothered with the things the Bible teaches. They do not want to be bothered with whether or not they must repent and be baptized, as Peter told people to do on Pentecost. But they also are 110% sure that here we have a case of conversion minus baptism, and that is what they are determined to have in their case today. If they will study all of the 13 conversions of the New Testament, they will find not a one of them were saved without baptism, and the thief on the cross has to become something different from that which is taught from Pentecost on. Pentecost is the day when the church began, the church of our Lord. And no little boy ever fought having to take a bath more than have denominational preachers taught the waters of baptism. They have fought it all the way. I don't understand. The penitent thief, they contend, offers them their case, their classic case, if you please, of sustaining proof. So they think. Well, let's look at these things and see some arrogant assumptions here. Can the advocates of being saved just like the thief was saved, could they be sure of their broad assumptions? Not in the least. You know, the Bible does not affirm that he was an unimmersed man. If so, where is the passage? My friends, I would be happy to hear from anyone who can show me, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that this thief on the cross was not baptized. Oh, it's true that he was not baptized while he was nailed to the Roman cross on Calvary on Friday, but one cannot be so sure that he was not immersed at the hands of John the Baptist. In a sweeping statement of the book of Matthew, it declares, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. Well, even if it were not of this number, who cannot so think that he perhaps was at some other times baptized by John? Who can arrogantly be confident that he was not even a more sweeping number, as the apostles love to say, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples," John 4, 1 and 2, how could we make the statement that indeed we know the thief was not baptized? He well could have been, my friends, one of these numbers. Then he could have become a thief later, after he had been baptized. Who knows about that man? Others, of course, have been baptized and later became offenders, serious offenders of the law. I once baptized a person and in later years visited with him, and he was in prison for a very serious offense. But be it also kept in mind that the social outcasts such as publicans and harlots were the very ones who hastened to John's preaching and hearkened to his clarion cry of the immersion for remission of sin. So the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth, they were of the class who rejected John's baptism. Honestly, into which of these classes does the thief more easily fit? Well, there are some considerations then that we need to make about this, aren't they, before we conclude completely that the thief on the cross was saved without baptism. You know, those who desire salvation, just like the thief, ignore or else forget the thief's actual radical background and the exact time when his conversion of expressed repentance occurred with the crucified Christ. Both are very vital in a study of this kind, and especially of the thief and his salvation. You know, the thief belonged to what race? Well, since he evidently lived in Palestine and died in Palestine, it is altogether likely that he was of Jewish race. It's obvious that he was not a Roman, by the race for the imperial empire did not crucify her own citizens. So he was not a Roman. You may be thinking, granted that he was a Jew, what does this have to do with the matter currently before us? Well, it has everything to do with it, my friends, by way of crucial consideration. If this man were Jewish, then he was born to Jewish parents. And that but meant that he was born into the covenant relationship with Jehovah from his mother's womb. Hence, he is the case of an erring child of God, if that be the case, with whom the Lord is dealing. In no sense of the case would it be that an alien sinner is involved here. That's what these people want their theory to fit. They want to say, see, the thief was an alien sinner, and he came to Jesus at the cross, and he was saved at the point of faith without baptism. Well, this is strikingly significant then, isn't it? If he was a Jew, there's not an alien sinner on earth today who has ever been or ever can be in the precise position of this penitent thief who became the redeemed robber of Calvary. Here is the why of that detail. Number one, no person today has ever lived under Judaism. While he is, and while it was in effect, it was taken out of the way at the cross. Every person today, second of all, has lived all of his life while the gospel dispensation is in effect. And third of all, no person today has ever been in covenant relationship with God all of his life as the thief in all probability was. Fourth of all, the thief received the Lord's promise, and that, of course, of paradise before Christ died. No person today can ever say that he's in the position of being saved before Christ died. Well, as we discuss these things, certainly we want to understand as much as we can about the thief on the cross. Many people are going to be lost because of false teaching about this thief. We want you to hear the gospel, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins and confess his name and be baptized for the remission of sins. This is what people did in the New Testament.